This message was recorded November 19, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, I hope everybody has your Bible. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. Death is the darkest of dreads. Life is the sweetest of graces. And Paul set these two in contrast to each other. Following his list of bondages, maybe I should say, verse 4 begins with those two precious little words, but God. Then following that, you have a remarkable and progressive list leading to grace. Remember, I've asked you to underline these three words in verse 4, the word mercy. In verse 4, the word love. And then for the first time in verse 5, at the end of that verse, you come to the word grace. And the word grace will be repeated in verse 7 and also again in verse 8. Why don't we read together now from verse 7 down, or verse 4 rather, down through verse 7, which is our text for today. But God, so Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even though when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So we're at the doorstep of verse 8 and 9, which are two of the most read verses in the Bible, but we'll not get to them today. We'll work on these other verses for just a little while. Again, we will leave the last phrase in verse 5 till we study grace. So that'll be next week or when we get to it, pretty soon now, where He says, by grace are you saved. And then He'll repeat that in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. All right? So you see the importance of that phrase, but we're going to hold off on it for just a little while. So what He's doing with that phrase is He's anticipating this statement. Maybe He's a little anxious to get to grace. I don't know. Just one of those questions I'd love to ask Him. Why did you put it there? It would seem to me that He's anxious to get to it and anticipating this greater statement. But really what He's talking about is this being raised. And as Christ was raised, and we know He was, New Testament tells us in illustrations over and over that He was. But Acts begins with saying that He was alive after His passion or after His suffering, Acts 1:3. And then we know it was sovereign power that did it. So if you look back here to verse 20 in chapter 1, with His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So that same power that raised Him from the dead is the same power that was exercised in order to quicken us that you see in verse number 5. He hath quickened us. And so I want to talk with you about some statements that in grammar are referred to as coordinate statements. And what these are unbreakable statements that go together, but they're also explaining this first one. So I don't want to get that out of line. But there are three of them. You remember I've told you before the subject of these 10 verses is God. And then the main verb is, hath quickened us together. So that's the main verb. But then you'll see the word and in that verse, and also in verse 6 rather, and again in verse 6, and hath made us sit together, and raised us and made us sit together. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to see these unbreakable statements that go together. The first one, He hath quickened us together with Christ. I've talked enough about death, so I don't want to talk about that anymore. I've probably worn you out with talking about the truth of being dead, but it's always in the background. You can never move away from that if you're going to understand the gospel. There is a natural death. He talked about it in the first verse, and He brought it up again when He came into this fifth verse. But in that fifth verse, He says, even. And then it's though, good way to put it there to get the idea of it. Even though you were dead, even though while being dead is the way I translated it, God hath quickened. What does the word quicken mean? It means to be brought to life. It's the new birth. It is birth from heaven. It's to be born again. It's regeneration. All of those meaning the same thing. In chapter 3 of John, it says we were born physically, and we're born physically and born spiritually. Just as it's necessary to be born physically, it's also necessary to be born spiritually. And then we closed our last study with talking about the picture and the type that we found in Genesis 1:1-3. I'm going to walk through you with you quickly through that, not much time, but I'll walk through that quickly. First of all, there is the pre-fall state, which says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that's a picture of earth being in a perfect state, and it's a picture of man being in a sinless state. So that Adam lived in an unblemished and unbroken fellowship with God. The earth is a picture of that. And then you have the fallen state. In the second verse, the earth was, or you could read it, the earth became without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And this is the absence of God. This is the state of death. So it's a picture. While it is literally true, it also is a picture. And just as it is dead, it's void, it is in darkness, there cannot be spontaneous evolution. No more can there be spontaneous spiritual awakening. Neither of those is possible. That's one of the pictures that we have. And then there is spiritual birth that is pictured. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's a picture of the Spirit of God taking interest in God's creation. As a hen over her eggs warms them and waits for their incubation, He brooded over the face of the earth, brooded over the waters. Out of the waters would come the land. But it also, He shows His personal interest brooding over the souls of His people, even when you didn't know it. He was there. And the quickening or the spiritual birth is Him taking up residence within us. So there is the pre-fall state. There is the fallen state. There is the spiritual state. And then what I showed you was enlightenment. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God used the means of the sun and the moon to provide the light. As He uses the scriptures, the gospel, His called and equipped preachers, and His church to bring about enlightenment to His people. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have a man who was lost in darkness, a man who was lost in his condemnation, but now God has quickened him, has brought him to life. He is quickened, but Paul says there's more. So then we step into verse number 6. And hath raised us up together. So I'm in verse 6. He quickened us in verse 5. Now then He raised us up together. This little word "and" doesn't look like it's very important. It's easy just to go over these little words. But it is a connective word, a coordinate word. But it is also a word that is intended to say, I want to say more to you about this quickening. Because if you're quickened, you are also raised. He has quickened us together with Christ. He has quickened us together with Christ. And, so if you leave out the parenthetical statement, by grace are you saved, quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together. What does he mean by this? Well, this is all one word. It is the root word egairo. And egairo is the word to mean to be raised up. And he put a preposition on the beginning of it, which is soon or son. And it's a word that means to be raised up together. So that's where the word together comes in. This word egairo is an old word going all the way back to 800 years before Christ. We've seen it before here in verse 20, where it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Same word is used concerning His people. And hath raised us up together with Christ. So the whole verb, soon egairo, appears only two other places. It appears in Colossians 2 and verse 12, where He speaks of the symbolism of baptism. You go down into the water, that's a picture of death. Come up out of the water, that is a picture of resurrection. And all of those who are God's people ought to be physically baptized, but it's a picture of the spiritual resurrection. It's used one other time in Colossians 3 and 1, where it says, if you have therefore been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the union of the believer with Christ and His resurrection, that is the picture of this word, soon, egairo. So He says, hath raised us up together. Now the word us, you see, is in italics. Do you know what that means when it's in italics? It means if you looked in the original language, it's not there. So where does it come from? Well, if you go back then to verse number 5, He hath quickened us. You see, that is not in italics, so it is there. So it's not here now. So what is that? That is a way of carrying something forward in speech that is called an ellipsis. He didn't have to carry it forward to say what He's talking about. He's talking about us. And where does that come from? Well, you have to go all the way back to the fourth verse of the first chapter where it says He has chosen us. And in verse 5, He has predestined us. So He's talking about the same ones. He's not talking about everybody. So if you ever hear a preacher reads this like it's everybody, it's not everybody. They're reading somebody else's mail. This is those whom God has chosen and whom God has predestined to this salvation. But this being absent here is an ellipsis. So how are you going to remember that? I don't know exactly how to tell you. You might want to write that word down, ellipsis. How do you spell it? It's E-L-L-I-P-S-I-S. It's to carry a word forward that is in the background in order to make sense. Now the word soon that is put on the word egairo, soon egairo, is where we get the together with. That may seem like it's not important, but what does it tell us in, for example, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says that we were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul said, nevertheless, I live. So when Christ was crucified in a very spiritual way, we were crucified. Can I totally understand that? Not really. But God saw me crucified with Christ. So in that death, I was also crucified with Him. And then also when Christ was raised, that's what our verse is telling us, we were raised with Him. Hath raised us up together with. That's where the little preposition soon comes in there. So it looks like it's not important, but it's a very important concept and truth. Soon egairo, raised up with Him. We're put to death with Him. We're raised up with Him. I think that's a wonderful truth. When you think about the beginning of your day, think about it. You've been raised with Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. That's a wonderful thing. So the first statement is quickened. The second one is raised. And the third one is seated. So look what he says in verse 6. And again, he uses that word chi, connective and a coordinate, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he wants to say something more, add a little bit more, another explanation of what it means to be quickened. We've been quickened and raised. We have been quickened and raised and caused to sit together in Christ. So he is further explaining this quickening. Again, he used the word soon, S-U-N is the preposition, and he put it on a word kathizo. And the word kathizo means to sit down. Don't expect you to remember these words. Just give them to you so you can hear them. So it would be soon kathizo. So he has caused us to sit together with or sit down together with. Seated together is a good way to translate this because it is one of those action verbs that's in the past or a point action, an aorist tense verb. We've been made to sit together. So it happened in the past. It's happened one time. We've been made to sit together. And made is added in here to show the force behind the word and the construction that is here. What do I mean by the construction? Well, it's the way that this case Paul put it together so that one Greek scholar that I like to read after called this a causative verb. He has caused us to sit together or made us sit together. Another one referred to this as an intensive transitive verb. We won't try to go through that. But what it means is to make or to cause, again, according to this particular, that was the dictionary that I was reading in. We have been made to sit together. And again, the us is an ellipsis, just as before. But now he adds into this, not only has he raised us up together, made us sit together, but he adds another prepositional phrase, in heavenly places or in the heavenlies. You see, places isn't there. It's just in the heavenlies. And it's, the article is there. So it's the heavenlies, the heavenly places or the heavenlies. And it's the sky above the sky. It's the heavens above the sky is a better way of saying. It's the heavens above the sky. It's the heavens outside of what we're able to see. You can't have a telescope and see it. You cannot look with the naked eye and see it. It's a place that is in the outer heavens where Christ came from. It's that heaven. It's the heavens where Christ ascended to in order to declare His righteousness that He earned and to intercede for His people, then to receive their prayers and to receive them. Now, let me say this. Some commentators think that this is talking about the kingdom upon earth, calling this the heavenly kingdom. But I think not. I think it's the heavenlies where Christ departed from to come to earth and send it back to after His resurrection. Notice also in Christ Jesus. All these phrases are important. So He made us to be seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. When it says in Christ Jesus, I always want you to think of that as being in connection with or in union with Christ Jesus. His glorious person, His saving work, His physical resurrection, and His actual ascension into heaven. A possible translation of this is made us sit down with Christ in heaven. I say to you again, when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When Christ was raised, we were raised with Him. Now add this next one. When Christ ascended and was seated, His elect also ascended and were seated. Salvation is in union with Christ. It is now spiritual and invisible, but one day it will be physical and visible. We have a seat in heaven. Think of it now. We have a seat in heaven. It's reserved for us. And one day, we will take possession of that seat in heaven. We've known some brothers and sisters who have left us, and I believe that they have already begun to occupy their place in heaven. One day, we're going there. We do everything we can to avoid death, and yet I say to you that our day of death is our day that we ascend to the place we can take possession of that place that God has for us in heaven. Philippians 3, Paul wrote in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. What a statement. From whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And in Revelation 22 and 3 and 4, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Now listen to this. And His servants shall serve Him, for they shall see His face. We're going to be there. We have a seat reserved for us, and we're going to serve Him, and we're going to see Him and see His face. What else are we going to do in heaven? That'll be enough. You think you're going to get bored in heaven? You won't. That'll be enough to see Him and to be in heaven. That seat is reserved. We're there legally and we're there spiritually, but the physical possession waits our glorification of these old bodies of ours. Now you'll notice that he says Christ Jesus two times. At the end of verse 6, he says Christ Jesus. At the end of verse 7, he will say Christ Jesus. But sometimes we see those two turned around, Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Well, Christ Jesus is a phrase that is used to emphasize His office as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is used to emphasize His person. That is who He is. Why He came to this world. Jesus Christ. He is Savior and He is Christ. Alright, so we've gone through verse 6. We've added two statements in Paul's progression. He quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to be seated together in the heavenly places. But now verse 7 is also a part of our study today. He's not only quickened us and raised us and seated us, but now there's one more thing. He's going to show us in order that, verse number 7, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You never thought of yourself as worthy of being shown, but that's what he's talking about. The little word that is the Greek word henna. It's an important little word in translation of Scripture. And it means in order that or so that. And it shows the purpose of the preceding clauses. Quickened us, raised us, seated us in order that in the ages to come. What does it mean in the ages to come? Well, that's the present age, what Paul will later in this book call the age of grace, that will last all the way until Christ comes back. He will come back quickly. He will come back suddenly. And then there will be a final judgment and there will be the entrance into the new heaven and the new earth and there'll be the eternal ages. It includes all of that. In the ages to come, that He might show. That He might show. That's all one word in the original language. The root word means to show. It has a preposition put on the beginning of it. It is in, the little en that I talk about sometimes. And it is actually used to intensify that word. It is always in a what we call a middle voice. Never, that word's never used another way, which means the one who is acting is doing it in his own behalf. So he is doing this in his own behalf and here to show for himself. So that in the ages to come, he might show for himself. It's used in a couple of other places. For example, I raise thee up in Romans 9:17. For myself. Where do we get the word might? How does that word come in here? Well, this is one of those moods. There are five moods in the Greek language. Some people use eight. The one that I use now is the five. And one of those is called a subjunctive mood. So you have a mood of reality. It is. That's called indicative mood. And then you have another mood that's called a mood of possibility. And that is called the subjunctive mood. Now, whenever you have the word henna, that, and the subjunctive mood, you have some choices that you have to make. And this is a choice that shows it to be what is called purpose-result. Purpose-result. So just think with me on it. Purpose-result. And it means the intention and its sure accomplishment. So it doesn't mean that it might or might not be. But it is so that there would be a sure accomplishment. That's what's meant here. So that in the ages to come, He might show or would show, you could say that if you wanted to, the exceeding riches of His grace. Now I ask this question before I go any further. Who is He going to show us to? We're there in heaven. We're nothing to be looked at, but who is He going to show us to? Well, do you remember back in Luke chapter 15, in verse 7 and verse 10, He said there will be joy, more joy, in the presence of the angels in heaven. So He's going to show us to the angels. He's also going to show us to our friends and neighbors, because He showed the Lamb to the friends and the neighbors. And the friends and the neighbors rejoice because the Lamb was found and because the jewelry was found. So others are going to rejoice, and the elect angels are going to rejoice. Because these elect angels, think of it now, they never sin, so they don't know what it is to be redeemed. All they can do is look at it. They don't really grasp the fullness of it. You and I know our depravity. We were dead and we know it, but only they can look at it. And then notice this, to show the exceeding riches of His grace. Riches, well, we've talked about that word before. Back in verse 4, He talked about rich in mercy. See, if they're rich in mercy. And now He's talking about riches in grace. So these are two parallels that would go together. And it's His grace. It belongs to Him in His kindness. Let me talk about kindness a little bit, and then I'm going to stop. Next time we pick up, I'm going to start with another passage that talks about kindness. But I want to talk with you about kindness for a minute. The riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. First of all, God's kindness in eternity past. God was kind, and the word kind means not only an attitude of kindness, not only a will of kindness, but it's deeds of kindness. So what did God do to show kindness toward us? Well, He designed a covenant that was entered into by the triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit. It is God's covenant. It is not a covenant that is made real because I enter into it. It is a covenant that the three persons of the God entered into. It's also, God was kind because He elected a people for Himself. That's what it says back over here, for Himself. He chose us for Himself. He was also kind because He sent His co-equal, co-eternal and co-immutable Son into this world in order to be the Savior of His people. He was also kind because He set His love upon His elect people. Now, there was no other way to do it. God is a God of love. Therefore, it was essential that God love His people. But all of those are acts of kindness. You might think of something else. But those are some acts of kindness I would encourage you to think about. What about His acts of kindness at the cross? Well, He was kind to approve the substitute. He was kind to satisfy His justice in an equitable way. He was kind to forgive sins. He was kind to redeem from the curse of the law. He was kind to sanctify from unholiness. And He was kind to justify His elect by the righteousness that Christ worked out and He accepted and imputed. All of that is a part of God's kindness. So when He talks about God's grace, when we talk about that, that'll be a part of it. And then what about His kindness in time and experience? Well, He was kind to awaken us out of death. That's an act of kindness. He was kind in order to enlighten us concerning Christ. He was kind to instruct us concerning His gospel. He is kind to lead us in the way providential. Can you look back at your life and say, God did this, God accomplished that? The reason I'm here today is because of what God has done. And then God is kind to provide our daily needs. God's kindness toward us, chosen us, predestined us, and 2:4 loved us, quickened us, raised us, seated us. And now He's kind toward us. And this time He did put it in there, through Jesus Christ. Again, it's in connection with Jesus Christ, in union with Christ, His title and His name.